good evening. My leg hurts. Yeah, well.
It doesn't hurt me.
No, I don't suppose.
We're glad for that.
Every one of you that are here early. I like it when people are here early, especially if it turns out to be me. So. I only had two people that were stopped in the road sitting there today. So anyway, no, I need a helicopter. So Sharon, you're going to have to go help get somebody to class there. So.
Yeah, this is just a class.
But not Nolan's age.
I will.
No.
With us, 32nd.
Yeah. We'll see how this goes. So tonight, we're going to talk about what we were originally scheduled for Sunday. How did you do on Sunday? Where did you get to? Did you finish that subject, the Holy Spirit in the days of the church?
No, but we got down through some of it.
Okay, well, there'll be a sermon series there in the future probably. So today we're going to go back and talk about the inspiration of the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Bible is the Holy Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by men, by the direction of the Holy Spirit for our benefit. I believe, as it says in the Bible, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that it's able to separate joint and marrow. I believe that it is the standard of righteousness. I believe it is the richest book that I have ever encountered.
Or ever will.
I've never found anything in the Bible that was wrong. There are some things that are in the Bible that are described in ways that may not be the way that some scientists would describe them. But how would you describe those things to the people that you were describing them to? Do you think Lot would have understood nanoseconds?
Probably not.
Probably not. So... Okay, so the inspiration of the Spirit, there's a lot of things that we read about inspirations of the Spirit, of the Scriptures by the Spirit. There's a fellow whose name is R.A. Torrey. Any of you ever read anything by R.A. Torrey? Here's one, anymore? Ever seen any tracts by R.A. Torrey? So it should be a familiar name to us. I mean, you probably somewhere along the way have picked up one of his tracts. He's got this 10 reasons why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. So here's his first one. First, on the ground of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Jesus, first of all, corroborated and acknowledged what?
Inspiration of the Bible.
The Old Testament Scriptures. Didn't he? And he made a promise to his disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to come and help them with something. What did he say that he was going to help them with?
Remember all things.
Going to remember all things. In fact, I think we had a text not too long ago that said, you're not able to bear it now, but when you are, the Holy Spirit's going to come and is going to help you to remember all things. Okay, so it was grounds of testimony of Jesus. Second, on the ground of the fulfilled prophecies. What's the most amazing prophecy that you've read in the Bible that was fulfilled? It just didn't seem like it could happen. Jesus would be raised from the dead. A virgin would have a child. Elizabeth would have a child.
You know, you start doing that and it's so tough to separate one. There are so many at some of the details. I mean, the things that were were so detailed. The fact that Sarah would have a child, she was 99 years old, or 89 years old, I mean, the prediction from that far back that his child would bless the whole world. You know, some of these the details, the scraping of the city of Tyre into the sea by detail, you know, they're astonishing when you start looking at fulfilled prophecies.
All of Jesus' death,
yeah.
Not going in his body would be broken.
Yep. And he wouldn't utter a word.
What do you think about the prophecy where Jesus was standing in front of Herod's temple that they'd been working on for 46 years, and they told him, look at that temple, and he said, not one stone is going to what?
Left on another.
Left on another. Who did that?
Titus
did that. His father, who was devoted to the elimination of the Jews, wiped them off the face of the earth, became emperor, and left his son Titus in place, and he told him, not one stone left on another, and it happened. And he also said, you're going to tear down this temple and it's going to be raised again in 3 days. Do you think people got that?
No.
What an amazing prophecy. The king, who was the prophet that prophesied that the king came down? And remember, there was a story about these two women that came before the king and they had eaten one of the women's babies, and now it was time to eat the other woman's baby, and she hit him, and they were going to the king for justice. Remember that story? Who was the prophet? The king was so mad that he went down to the prophet and he said, you know what? You're going to die.
Was it Elisha or Elijah?
I think it was Elisha.
I think it was too.
I should go look that up. It's probably a fact. But the prophecy that he gave was that tomorrow there's going to be so much food that people won't know what to do with it, and you're not going to taste a bite of it. And what happened was is that during the night, the army of the enemy became confused by the Spirit of God, and they all left in a big hurry. A bunch of lepers went out and said, you know what, we turn ourselves over to them because it's better for us to even be killed by the sword and just sit there and die. And they found them all gone. They came back. They had the great news that people were so happy that they trampled the king to death who was standing in the gates. And they all had more food than they knew what to do with, and he never tasted a bite of it. What an amazing prophecy.
Where
is that at? Sam is looking. So
it's in 2 Kings 18, 20, somewhere there. The first thing is 18 or 20, right here.
Okay, and we'll get, and I think it was Elisha.
Yeah, sure.
So, and the king was... Well, no, it wasn't Ahab. That wasn't what happened to Ahab.
I would say Hezekiah, but I don't think so. Because Hezekiah threatened.
It wasn't Ahab. No. Ahab was killed by an archer who he was disguised not to be the king, and the archer drew his bow back. And there's prophecy there too that the blood, that Ahab's blood would be licked up by the dogs in the same place where Naboth's blood had been spilled in Jezreel, right? So, and that happened also because they came back and that's where they washed the blood out of his chariots in the very place where he had been stoned. So many prophecies fulfilled. So, there's 10 of these, okay, so we better get going. Second, on the ground of the unity of the book. Isn't it an amazing thing that the Bible, the whole Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, everything, all tells the same story? How could you find something written by so many people over such a long period of time that is so unified in what it tells? Now, some critics would say that we've been selective and we threw the books out that weren't unity. And maybe there's some reason behind that, which is that if it wasn't unified with the rest of it, why would you want it in there? So maybe they're going to accuse us of circular reason, but this is one of R.A. Torrey's. Okay. Fourth, on the grounds of the immeasurable superiority of the teaching to the Bible of any of those of other books. On my television set, actually at Sharon's television set, they get these celebrities to stand up and testify to how terrible AIDS is. And it is. It's a terrible thing, and I wish we had a cure for it. But do you know what the basis... if there was something, if there was a disease that was being caused by some activity, if preaching caused a disease, for example, or working leather, or building tractors, or something else, that there was a specific activity, or baking bread, a specific activity that caused a disease that was going to afflict 25 million people, which is how many people I believe it's afflicting right now. What do you think that the governments of the world would normally do about something like that?
Damn.
So what would happen if you were not washing your hands before you cooked food? What would happen if you weren't cooking your eggs completely or your hamburger meat completely? What would they do? The sheriff would show up with a padlock and they would put a lock on your business, right? How's AIDS spread?
Sexual contact.
Just any old sexual contact? What causes it to spread, so?
Well, originally it was homosexual sexual contact. There is any now.
A lot of children get it. And people get it through broadcast.
My neighbor, you know, he ate his food rare. He eats hamburger and leather right down and he's satisfied.
So what two activities drives and created the HIV epidemic?
Immorality and
sexual immorality and drug use. Two things that are being defended. Now, there's no doubt that there are people that have got HIV, little babies that they got it from their mothers in the womb that did not do a thing wrong. There's no doubt about that. But when our society refuses to do anything about the cause of it, that's really missing the point of what we should be doing, isn't it? Does the Bible teach anything about sorcerers, the people who promote drugs for hallucination purposes? Does it say anything about sexual immorality? It sure does. Colleen?
2 Kings 7:7.
It starts at 6, but you're right.
2 Kings 6:7 is where the story about the king, and it was Elisha?
It was Elisha, and it was that Hadad that was attacked in Samaria.
And the king seems like it started with an H or something.
Let's see.
2 Kings 6:7. So you can read the whole story there.
Hiram.
So the teachings of the Bible, you know, and I know I've said this before, righteousness is not something we do for God. Righteousness is something that God has done for us. He told us, don't do this. Be sure and do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Don't do this. That all of those things that He told us to do, that if we don't do them, bad things happen. And all of the things that He told us not to do, if we do them, people get hurt. We hurt ourselves. We hurt the people that we love. We hurt other people if we do those things. So righteousness is not something that's there that we're doing to show God how good we are. Righteousness is there. He showed us how to do it. And it's all in the book. Amazing. Fifth, on the ground of the history of the book and its victory over attack, the most attacked book in all time has been the Bible. People who did not believe in the Bible have looked at it. Ben-Hadad, is there anything special about Ben-Hadad, Sam?
He was the king of Syria.
Isn't he the one that all of the scholars were absolutely convinced that he never existed? Or was that Sennacherib?
Sennacherib. It could have been either. They also didn't believe there were Hittites for centuries.
Oh, yeah. There's all kinds of things in the Bible that people that sought to disprove the Bible have drug up and said it's not true. And when I got to digging, guess what? It's true. Everything in there has been proven.
I'm on the best seller list right now about why it's illogical to believe in God and the Bible. I'm sure many people have heard about it.
So, any of you been to see Expelled yet?
I have not.
I don't know. I haven't been to see it either. This is the one where the guy's up in the front and he says, and according to the theory of evolution, excuse me, in the back, and the guy says, yes, Ben. And he said, just how did life get started in the first place? And the next scene is he's down at the principal's office where he's been turned in to be disciplined.
Voltaire, who was a great disbeliever in the Bible said he would wipe out Christianity in his lifetime. His printing press is where he used to print Bibles.
Didn't the people that he thought was going to help him do that turn on him?
I think so.
Yeah, so. Sixth, on the ground of the character of those who accept and those who reject the book.
Now, isn't that an interesting thing for Tori to say? Have you ever known someone who placed great stock in the Bible, and them placing great stock in the Bible had an influence on you? Anybody you care to name?
I think John Clayton's an atheist, and he was trying to prove the Bible wrong, and he started studying. A great defender of the Bible.
If I remember correctly, Uncle Paul did that too. Didn't he?
Yeah.
I was thinking of somebody a little closer to home. You know, like my mom. And my grandmother. And my other grandmother. So, I mean, did any of you have somebody in your family that placed great store in the Bible and their character and their acceptance of it had an influence on you? So, did Voltaire make the world a better place? No. Okay. Seventh, on the ground of the influence of the book. You know, there is no book that has ever been written that's had anywhere close to the influence of the Bible. How can that be? What is it about the power of this book? You know, there were people who were just adamant that printing presses not be used to print the Bible because they didn't want people to read the book and they didn't want them to read it in their own language so that they'd understand it. They were afraid of the influence of the book. They tried to stamp it out. Eighth, on the ground of the inexhaustible depth of the book. You know, I have read the Bible many times, and I have never sat down to study it that I didn't discover something new that I hadn't seen before. Isn't that an amazing thing? And I'm an old guy. See? Okay? Have any of you had that experience? You get into the Bible and you see things. Every time you get into it, you see something that has been there all along, and you say, why didn't I see that? What a rich book. It's rich. You know, Bobby Burns wrote this poem. Remember Bobby Burns and Ode to a Louse? Remember the punchline to that? It's about this woman sitting in church with a wonderful hairdo, and he's sitting behind her, and he can see this louse crawling around in her hair. And the punchline of his poem was, if only we could see ourselves as other people see us.
Yeah.
Maybe not as perfect as you think. I mean, wasn't that a powerful thing? Well, the Bible's way more powerful than that. And it's not just in one place. I mean, Bobby Burns worked, I mean, no telling how long he worked to come up with that punchline. And he didn't do that many in his whole life, and the Bible's like that from start to finish. Just go back and read the book of Job. I mean, Job said, I wasn't born yesterday. And he said that the earth is hung with the poles, sitting on nothing. I mean, he knew some amazing things. There's so much richness in the book. Ninth, on the ground of the fact, as we grow in knowledge and holiness, we grow toward the Bible. As you mature in your Christian walk, does that make you think you don't need to read the Bible? Some of you, I think, have matured quite a way in your spiritual walk. Does it make you want to read the Bible less? You read it a lot of times. You sure you still need to keep reading it? No, the more, it's like, what's that song about those who seem to know it best are hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest? What's that song? I love to tell a story. I think it's in that song, isn't it? Okay. And tenth, on the ground of the direct testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is where we came in on this, isn't it? So, and we'll get back to the Holy Spirit, His direct testimony, His direct evidence of the people who wrote the Bible. We'll come back to that one, okay? Then there's this guy, his name was A.W. Pink, and he wrote a book back around the turn of the century called Divine Inspiration of the Bible. He had his top 10 or so also. Let's just look at those for points. There's a presumption in favor of the Bible. Okay, if you don't believe the Bible, that's probably not going to have much effect on you, but that was important for him. I need to put down exactly what the guy said. On the perennial freshness of the Bible bears witness of its divine inspire. How can you write something 2,000 years ago to how far back does the first book of the Old Scripture go to? Both of those books are available online, by the way. If you put in R.A. Torrey or A.W. Pink.
Did you ask when the first book of the Bible was written?
Yeah, how far back does that go?
1300 to 1500 B.C.
Okay, so that's like 3,500 years ago.
Assuming Job doesn't predate it, but I think most of the consensus is around Moses writing it first, Genesis.
When did you say? I thought the destruction of Jerusalem was 1500 BC.
The destruction of Jerusalem?
Am I going the wrong direction? Those numbers,
so I thought you were
going the wrong direction.
You mean Jericho?
Huh?
You mean Jericho?
No.
Guys, we're debating over whether it's 3,500 years or longer ago.
No big deal. I just forgot which way.
Isn't it amazing something that was written as long ago as 3,500 years ago, as long as 2,000 years ago, is still pertinent in our lives today? You know, do you remember the stuff? Who was the guy that wrote all of the psychology books about how to raise your children? What was that guy's name? Oh, yeah. So what do they think pretty much about his wisdom these days?
Bogus.
Yeah, bogus. Do you remember when some of us were born, and the big deal was is that you went down to the hospital and they absolutely tried to keep the father and the rest of the family as away from the baby as they possibly could. They just barely let the mom touch him.
Yeah.
Or her. Right? And it was all clinical and they were going to do this all just right. And you remember that 1973, I remember this, that it was like this ceremonial handing of the baby to the father just as you were going to go home. The father praying he's not going to drop the baby. And the two grandmas standing there just looking dark same because they want to get their paws on the little guy, you know, or little gal. You guys remember this? Oh, yeah. Wisdom, right? So is that the way, are we still recognizing that kind of wisdom? So here's this book that's like old, and it's still pertinent to us today. The stuff that it says in there is still pertinent about how we relate to each other, about the meaning of life, everything. It's just an amazing thing that it's still relevant to us. Really? Well, that would kind of go back to the character of those that detract from it, wouldn't it? Yeah. Okay. You know, and pardon me for waxing a little political in these days, but you know, there are people who trust in the government, and there are people who trust in God. And the message of the Bible about trusting in government, human institutions, whatever, is to the God. What's that message from the Bible from the beginning to the end? Trust in God, not our own devices. Okay. The unmistakable honesty of the writers of the Bible attests its heavenly origin. How many of you have read books about evil things that Abraham Lincoln did?
Like freeing the slaves?
Evil things that Abraham Lincoln did.
I haven't read books about it, but I listen to things.
How many of you have read about good things that Adolf Hitler did? You read a few, okay? That's kind of rare. Well, even in Germany, it's relatively hard to find the one on Hitler. In the United States, it's...
Yeah, and they like the universal health care. A couple of other things.
Yeah. The thing about it is that, you know, the way history gets written, that we tend to forget the bad thing. If somebody gets defined somehow as a great person, we forget to forget the bad things that they did. I mean, there are people who have been leaders of our nation in my lifetime that they have done some pretty horrible stuff. I remember when it happened, but guess what? You don't read about that stuff in the history books, do you?
They're rewriting history.
Yeah.
They don't like it, they rewrite it.
Yeah.
What do they say? History is written by the winners.
Napoleon said that history is a lie agreed to.
Yeah.
Quite literally. Of which that's his point. A lie agreed to. Yes. And when you read read the Bible and you read about the characters in the Bible, when you read about Simon Peter, for example, do you get just a one-sided view of Simon Peter?
No.
Do you get the view that he did everything right?
He likes it on there.
So, I mean, this is the guy that when Jesus said, cast your nets on the other side, and he did, and brought in so many fish that they had to call another boat to help him drag it in and drag the nets into shore. They couldn't even bring them into the boat. And he dropped down at Jesus' feet and he said, Lord, please go away from me because I am a sinful man. I mean, that was the description of Simon Peter. But then on the flip side, it's also got the description of Simon Peter delivering this absolutely, totally complete sermon. Like this, I mean, just go back and read Acts chapter 2. It is a total, complete, encapsulated, very brief, to the point, powerful sermon. You'll never hear a better one. Same guy. He did. I mean, it told good and bad about everybody, right? So it told about Zacharias not believing God. It told about all of the things that Abraham did. Abraham was the guy they absolutely just thought he was the greatest thing there ever was, and it taught about him sinning and telling people that his wife was not his wife.
Twice.
About taking another wife to have a child because he lacked faith in God, about sending that child away, about he was going to sacrifice his son. I mean, they tell the whole story. The Bible is not just a one-sided account like human accounts are. It's amazing. The character of his teachings are evidences of divine authorship of the Bible. When Moses wrote the rules for the Jews to live by out in the desert, among those were rules of cleanliness which protected them from some specific diseases. About how long? What if Moses had said, I want y'all to do this on account of bacteria? What would they have told him? So how many years was it before they discovered bacteria? Like thousands of years? So he didn't tell them, no, don't do this because of bacteria. He told them, don't do it. How did he know that? Because God told him. So he acted under wisdom about the relationships between people. That wasn't the way people lived back in Egypt where he had been educated. So these people knew stuff that you can't know. It's amazing.
Science seems to always validate stuff from the Bible. It's constantly happening.
True science.
Yeah.
They don't start out wanting to do it, but that's what happens.
And sometimes the people who believe in the inspiration of the Bible also have to go back and admit maybe they didn't understand it quite as well as they thought they did once it's really discovered, right? I mean, like the guys, once they discovered bacteria, and yeah, there is a basis and whatever. I mean, I'm sure there were people that thought there was something magical about washings. But it's good science in the end. Okay. So this guy works. Fulfilled prophecies. Okay, we already covered that one, so we're going to talk about it again. The typical significance of the scriptures declare their divine authorship. And this is talking about that the things you read about in the Bible are all important things, not just fluff. I mean, in the Bible, what you read about are the things that are actually important to people. You don't read about when they discovered some new color or, I don't know, when the halter top was invented, or tennis shoes, or basketball, whatever. I mean, that's not the kind of stuff you read about in the Bible. Okay. The wonderful unity of the Bible. We talked about that already. Come on up here. The influence of the Bible. We also talked about that one. No books had the influence. And then the miraculous power of the Bible shows forth that it inspires Almighty. The power of God's Word to convict men of sin. If you've been there, if it's been you that's been pierced through, that you've been convicted of your sin, you know what that feels like. The power of God's Word to deliver men from sin, and the power of God's Word over human affections. People behave differently toward each other because of the Scripture and what the Scripture teaches. They behave differently toward God. They accept His acceptance of them. The completeness of the Bible demonstrates its defined perfection. It is a complete book. Everything that you need. Okay? So, indestructibility. And this is one of them, is that, you know, one of the most amazing things was of the Council of Nicaea, that here were all of these guys that sat down to decide who was the greatest authority amongst all of them. And as sort of a side note, they sent somebody off to go collect the scriptures and put them together in one place. And the scriptures that were collected pretty much proved the wrongness of what they were doing eventually. Isn't that an amazing thing? That somehow this book has been preserved down through all of this time. Okay. Hope this is going to go to the end here. Okay. Then there's some terms I guess I would like to challenge you with. Biblical inerrancy and infallibility. I just pulled the definition from someplace up on these, and I guess I'd just like for you to think about that. Which of those do you believe? Just take a second to read the definition. I mean, these are not perfect definitions. There's some that I just pulled from somewhere. People believing in infallibility and inerrancy. Inerrancy means there's no errors. So how many vote for biblical inerrancy? Okay, quite a few. How many biblical infallibility? Okay, how many of you want to vote for both? Okay, all right. So, this is something that comes back, and you really need to question yourself, what do you believe about the Bible? Okay, there are people who believe in word-for-word inerrancy. There are people who believe in word-for-word inerrancy of translations. Okay, so, this thing. Okay. There are some people who believe in the inerrancy of the original autographs. What's an original autograph? Some of you that know about autographs. It's like a Bible that was signed by Jesus, right?
It was the originally written transcripts. Not the transcripts. The originally written...
manuscript.
Yes.
The autographs. The ones that were written by the first guy that wrote it. How many of those do we have today?
Zero.
Zero. What do we have?
Copies.
Copies. Copies of copies. I mean, the earliest stuff we've got fragments that go back to, what, 2nd century?
There is a fragment in the John Ryland's collection that may be an autograph that's about two words.
I saw that in Chicago Museum. Dates back to the 50.
Yeah.
50 AD. It could be.
Dead Sea Scrolls or something else. But
yeah.
We were in Chicago with you, remember?
Yeah, just those little fragments they dated back to the world.
Yep.
So you got this inerrancy people believe in the canon of the Bible. How do we get the canon of the Bible? And do you believe in the Apocrypha? Does the original canon of the Bible include the Apocrypha? Much of the challenge of the Protestant Reformation that included Hebrews and James and 3 John, right? I forgot to put 3 John in there. There were some books in the Bible that were challenged by some of the reformers. Okay, so how do you believe in those? Do you trust a guy who was a Catholic priest to put together the original canon and pick the manuscripts that he did?
How Catholic was he?
Well, his name was Jerome. He was Saint Jerome. He was pretty Catholic. I don't know. Man, how Catholic do you think he was?
Well, I'm not sure, but I don't know how to answer that. I was just thinking for a full discussion of this, you can see the book on life.
So you're going to...
Yep. There's how you got the Bible. I'm just going to give you some feeds to go back and think about some things that are different. There are some more terms. There's the King James Only movement. Anybody heard of that?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. And this is it's also an echo of Calvinism, that the King James Bible was, the translators themselves were inspired by God, and therefore it's the authorized, the only version that you can use. Okay? So, there are people in our brotherhood that believe this. Okay? So, the Catholic Church, they've got a little different twist on it. They believe in the inerrancy of the Bible, but they believe that it can only be interpreted by the magisterium of the Catholic Church. Magisterium is a fancy word for the teaching authority of the Church. It's like all of the scholars put together, and their interpretation is what counts. So they believe the Scripture is inerrant, but that you have to have them to interpret it, which is a little like the Supreme Court interpreting the Constitution. Funny how they find things in there that were not in the languages that was originally written. So how many of you think on that, that do you think inventing some new way to understand something is really what was intended for the Bible? It's a big deal for the Muslims also. They teach that the Quran only memorized is what counts, and if people forget one of the passages in the Quran, it meant that God meant for that not to be observed anymore. They call it the theory of abrogation. Okay. Well, it's also very convenient.
Yeah,
you forget a lot of stuff you want to forget. So, and there's some other cult groups that are trying to forget things that they don't want in their past. Okay. So here's some other things that are texts. And just to kind of go down through this, original autographs, we covered what that is. That was the original writing, okay, which may not necessarily have been in the hand of the person who was inspired. We know any examples of somebody that said somebody else was writing for him?
Tertullius.
Yeah. And Paul. Right? Because at the end he said, look what big letters, I'm doing this in my own hand. We have the Greek text of the earliest available manuscripts.
You missed one.
I missed one.
Very early translations from before the Latin Vulgate from many different languages. Persian, Coptic.
Yep, there's a bunch of those. They tend to kind of fall out of the... They kind of fall out of the mix, though, for what we get. So, okay. You have Greek texts and the earliest available manuscripts, which most of those go back about 2nd century again. You have the Latin Vulgate. Latin Vulgate was the Bible written in Latin that Jerome took the Septuagint of the Old Testament. He took the manuscripts that he had at the time and he translated those into Latin. He put them in the Latin Vulgate. Latin means it's Latin, it's like Italian, but Vulgate means it's common. So it was like a common language of people, yes.
I'm right about this or not, it's the Torah, the original Old Testament.
The Torah is the first books of the Old Testament.
First five books.
Yeah, also called the Pentateuch, first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus.
The original first books of the Bible that we know of.
They were the first five books. That was the beginning of the Scriptures, yes. Okay, and maybe Job, as Travis pointed out. We have this Latin Vulgate, and then there was something that happened a little later on that was a hurry-up kind of project that people knew that they didn't have original or even very early manuscripts, and there was a lot of pressure to translate the Bible into other languages. And there was a scholar who went back and took the manuscripts that he had, and he took the Latin Vulgate Bible, and he created something called the Textus Receptus, which means the received text. And what he created by a combination of manuscripts that he had and back translating from Latin back into Greek, he created this Textus Receptus. And whatever errors were in the Latin Vulgate and whatever errors he made in translating them backwards were in, that all went back into this Textus Receptus. Guess what the Textus Receptus was the basis for? The King James Bible, Luther's Bible, both of those. The Tyndale actually came before the King James. So there were many Bible translations that came from the Textus Receptus. This is one of the errors that come from this, that as we found, as people kept trying to disprove the Bible, and they would go dig and look for stuff, and they would discover older manuscripts of the Bible, which tended to prove the Bible, and the guys that loved the Scriptures had more to work with. They were able to fill it out, and they got to see that some of those passages weren't written exactly the way they were back translated in the Textus Receptus. We discovered some passages that appeared not to have been there in early manuscripts, and we're not real sure whether they got left out of the early manuscript or whether they got added by somebody later. We don't know. Those are the ones that usually in your Bible, if you have a modern translation, show up in italics, a little footnote. Okay. Probably the most famous one of those is about Jesus and the adulterous woman. Okay. So we got the Textus Receptus, we got the Luther and Tyndale translations, King James, who came along and said, look, we all need to be reading out of one book. And, you know, for anything bad you can say about King James, any of you who have taught little kids downstairs
or even taught this class. Getting so that you're reading out of the same version of the Bible is such a blessing. Do you have any idea how hard it is to teach little kids when they come and they got six kids and they got six different versions of the Bible to read from? It's a problem. Okay, it makes it hard to do. Hate that, right? So we got a whole horde of modern translations. One of the things that the modern translations do is they tend to go back to the, I think they call it the Nestle. The Nestle text, the Greek text, they go back and use that as their basis, and you see some differences. And usually when you get people in a huff between King James only versus some new translation, the most serious clashes come over those differences. That it comes back, or using original manuscripts or using this Textus Receptus. We also have another of modern paraphrases, of which those are the ones I personally like to get rid of, especially the dynamic equivalency ones, which is just paraphrase for paraphrase. They decide what they want it to mean and then they write it that way. And that's okay, I understand, but that's not very honest. Okay. An interesting thing about the King James Bible and Luther's Bible was, what's the King James Bible the basis for? What's Luther's Bible the basis for?
Lutheran Church.
Oh, more than that. Did you study this, Casey? What is the language of Luther's Bible the basis for?
Modern German.
German. Right? That German wasn't really a language. It was like, 5,000 different dialects of people that could barely understand each other until Luther wrote the Bible in German, and his version of German became German. Deutsch. Pretty much. King James Bible also was the basis for common
English.
Okay. Which we've kind of drifted away from for the last how many years? Okay, then we go on to this one, which is, I'm probably going to get cut off here. Any of you ever heard of the five solas? The word sola means only. This is the basis of the Protestant Reformation. The first one is really important to this subject. Five solas. First one, sola scriptura. This means by scripture alone. The Bible only. Any of you ever heard of Bible only?
Yep.
We believe in the Bible only. Okay. Sola fide, I can't say that. It means only by faith. The next one is, here we go, by grace alone, by Christ alone, and glory to God alone. That these were the five solas that that when Luther printed his basis of challenge in the Catholic Church, that first one was the one that really counted, the sola scriptura, which meant that his basis was is that by reading the scripture and knowing the scripture and letting the scripture interpret it itself, it was obvious that the people who claimed to know how to interpret it weren't interpreting it properly. That they had come up with inventions of how to interpret it. Yes?
He read
all of them. I mean, he was a multilingual, some kind of language genius.
He was a Catholic priest. He started out with the Vulgate.
Yeah, I think he used though the Textus Receptus.
This was actually
for the basis of the New Testament, and he translated the New Testament while he was locked up in a castle, and they were going to kill him too. The sola scriptura, this Bible alone, there's some things about it. It was the basis to reject the authority of the magisterium. Because when you read the Bible, there are some things in there that are hard to understand, aren't they? Are the important points that God wanted you to get so hard to understand that you have to have some order of priest in order to figure them out for you and create laws of interpretation so you could do it? I see a few people shaking their head no. What do the rest of you think? Do you think that you need a canon law and orders of priests and people that are in the profession of telling you how to interpret the Bible so you can understand the main things that God wanted you to know?
I need God guidance for me to Bible the same verse one day.
And that's richness of it meaning many different things. But do you need somebody to come back and say, no, that verse just means this one thing because we decided that's the one thing it means? No, I don't think so. Okay. As you look down here, when it first came out, this doctrine.
Problem, though, with somebody not even being able to
read. Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Maybe that's where some of that came from, that someone that could.
Yeah, but how many people do you know that somebody couldn't read it to you and you get it? Now, when this sola scriptura thing came out, the thing that the Catholic Church accused it of is being the paper pope. Okay, you got a pope too, it's just written on paper. Okay, so they came up with this term. The basis of sola scriptura is what's written there, is that the written word is self-authenticating. It is clear to the rational reader. If you're able to read and comprehend things, or hear and comprehend things, you can get it. It is its own interpreter. The best interpreter of the Bible is the Bible. And lastly, it's the final authority for Christian doctrine. Okay. We're going to skip over these. Maybe we can come back to them. This is a couple of doctrines that are hermeneutic principles that are common in the church. Okay, we'll come back to those. There's a couple of proof texts. So if you're writing notes down, since we're probably not going to get a chance to finish these, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says that the Scripture is God-breathed, okay, inspired of God. And 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, this is the Scripture that tells us that the Bible's got in it everything that we need. Everything you need to know is in there, okay? Some folks would call this circular reason, using the Bible to prove itself. Okay. There's several passages that I guess I would like to call to your attention before they open the door. One of them is what Jesus' words are. This is in Matthew chapter 5. And what do you tell them about the Old Testament? Not a jot or tittle is going to pass away. This book is it. Okay. In Mark chapter 12, he told them when they asked him about whose wife was this woman going to be in the afterlife, he told them, you don't understand the Scriptures. Okay, so it's possible. John chapter 5, this is the one. Sam, could you turn to that quickly and let's read it. This is one that's talking about false faith in our scriptural knowledge. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. This is the one I think that we in the church have really got to, we need to think about this, okay? Sometimes it's possible for us to think that our knowledge is so overpowering that everybody should just listen to what we think.
You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is these that bear witness of me, and you're unwilling to come to me that you may have life.
Ooh. Are the Scriptures that are the Scriptures what we should be worshiping? Are the Scriptures what we should be using to come to know about Christ and about God? That's his point. Okay, and then the last two is in John chapter 14, where he tells that this is what Jesus told them. He said that the Holy Spirit is going to help you remember. And this last one is John 16, chapter 12 through 15. 16 verses 12 through 15 is the one where he told them, and I think we covered this in a class or a sermon not too long ago. He told them, he said, you're not going to be able to bear this right now. I mean, you can't hear what I need to tell you and what you need to remember, but later the Holy Spirit is going to help you to remember, is the promise that Jesus made for him. And then the last one here is John 1:1, which it says, what of Christ? Calls him the Word. Okay, so those are the four things from that. There's some other passages from the epistles we're not going to go over tonight. There is the evidence that we talked about at great length about that the people that wrote these books had evidence that they were not just somebody saying they were a prophet without any kind of support behind them. Okay. Thanks for letting me go over a little tonight. Sorry I was a little long on this. So we'll see you Sunday. And Sunday I think we're gonna talk about false prophets. False apostles, okay? So come on in, guys.